your presence. And as the writer to the Hebrews said, once for all, you have accomplished it. You have made the ultimate sacrifice where we can come to this table, to the Lord's table, to the Last Supper, and participate with you as you commanded us to remember what you have done. So bless this time together. Just thank you again so much for the freedom we have here to meet like this, online or here, to share what we believe to be true. We thank you in your name. Amen. Well, welcome. One of the great joys of Jennifer and my life as grandparents, and if you're a grandparent, you'll feed into this automatically, are the chats we have with our grandchildren. And for us, during the past few years, it's especially the chats we have with our granddaughter who lives in Toronto, who messages us on FaceTime and often says, early on a Saturday or Sunday morning or a holiday, we get this message. Can I call now? Is it time yet? Please call me. And for the next 30 to 45 minutes, we connect and share what has been happening in our lives or spend time reading with or to one another. And one of the most recent FaceTimes we had was when we read from a book called Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing by Sally Lloyd-Jones. It's a book really with profound spiritual truths, little nuggets that are set up for children and adults to share about Jesus, opportunities to talk about life. What a great time we had. What a great moment. However, the time I'm referring to is not just chronological time, that 30 to 45 minutes. Her first message to us on FaceTime is always the possibility of what we call a Kairos moment. Now, Kairos implies a window of opportunity to be seized. And in the New Testament, it often describes or reveals some unique season in the purposes of God. It's like the Holy Spirit draws back the curtain, and we get a sense of what God's purpose at this moment is for us. How we are to serve, how we care for one another, how we are to hear him speak to us that can change our lives or fulfill what we already know to be true. And some moments are more valuable than others. Kairos moments can provide us with a real sense of what I call not FaceTime the app, but FaceTime because of the Holy Spirit's presence. It's this kind of time when we celebrate the Last Supper or communion. It's able to offer us these moments, these thoughts that can make our hearts sing and develop what I think is true FaceTime with Jesus as we remember and celebrate the essence of our faith. So this morning we're going to spend, yes, chronological time, but hopefully some Kairos moments reflecting on the gospel in Luke 22:7-30, one of the stories of the Last Supper, that will hopefully prepare us for FaceTime and thoughts to make our hearts sing. And indeed, our hearts should sing when we remember that Jesus was involved in every Kairos moment of the Last Supper, including the preparation for it. I'm going to read starting in verses 7 to 30 in Luke 22. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. He replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him." Now, you have to understand, Jerusalem at the time of Passover, one historian, Josephus, says, could swell to 200,000 to 1 million people. And they're being told to go in And as soon as you enter, you're going to meet this guy that'll take you where you're going. Now, really think about it. But the clue is in the culture, too. Men usually didn't carry water. That was the women's job. So to see a man carrying water would be a real clue. This is the person. And you notice how it said, as soon as you enter. You don't have to wander around the outskirts of the city or whatever looking. As soon as you enter, you're going to meet this person. And he said, follow him. At the house, say to the owner, the teacher asked, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said. And they prepared the Passover meal there. There were elaborate preparations for the Passover. Roads were repaired. Bridges were made safe. Wayside tombs were whitewashed so no pilgrim might stumble onto them and touch them and be unclean and unable to celebrate the Passover. For a month before, the story and meaning of the Passover was the subject of the teaching of every synagogue. Also, because of the way the Israelites left Israel, left Egypt, they were told not to take any leavened bread, to get rid of all the leaven and leave with unleavened bread. So for 2 days before, children, adults in the house would go around searching every corner of the house with a feather, looking, is there any leaven here? And leaven is like our yeast. And they would sweep it up and toss it out. So there was nothing. And leaven in the Bible, in a number of contexts, refers to sin. So that, in a sense, was symbolic of them getting rid of the sin and preparing themselves for this Passover meal. Jesus was well aware of all the necessary preparations for Passovers, but this time, this last time he would celebrate it with his disciples here on earth, he had made all the preparations and prepared for them. He wanted them involved in this preparation and demonstrated once again that whenever he gives us a mission to accomplish, something to do, he's always a step ahead in providing the means to accomplish what he's told us to do. Passover looked forward to the day when the reality of God's kingdom would be ushered in by the Messiah. Jesus had been preparing for this last Passover all his life, but in particular, he had begun his life with a Kairos announcement. In Mark 1:15, we read, "The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sin and believe the good news." That was his entrance into public ministry. And now, as he is about to leave his public ministry here on earth, Matthew records it like this. "As you go into the city," he told them, "you will see a certain man. Tell him the teacher says, 'My time,'" and Matthew uses the word kairos here, "has come. And I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples." And this time should speak to us as we come to communion this morning. Jesus has already paved the way for us to join him in remembering this very special moment. It's a confident reminder that Jesus sets and he maintains his kingdom. He announced the good news to us, and he's prepared this time for us to be together to remember how he accomplished it and to remember him as he commanded. And our hearts should sing when we remember that Jesus planned this meal, this Passover, with a difference. We continue reading in verses 14 to 23. And I need to say here, you're going to hear me read about taking the bread and the cup and so on. We're going to go through that as I talk about it, but at the very end, we will return to these verses as we celebrate communion together. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die, but what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples begin to ask each other, which of them would ever do such a thing? In some of the other Gospels, they start asking, "Is it me, Lord?" Then maybe looking sideways, "Maybe it's you." This meal, this Passover with a difference, was going to be the Kairos moment when Jesus chose to explain to his followers what his death was all about. They hadn't understood, really, even though he had mentioned it before, what he had said to them up to this point. But this meal and their repeating of it thereafter would soak it deep down into their imaginations. Jesus wanted them, and I believe us, to know at a level much deeper than mere theory that his death was the true Passover, the time when God acted to rescue his people from slavery once and for all, and that we are not merely spectators, but called to be participants and beneficiaries. What you do, and particularly what you eat and drink, can change the way you think and feel. The Lord's Supper helps us grasp better the wonder of Christ's death by the involvement of all five of our senses. We see, we hear, we touch, we smell, and we taste. It makes Christ's death on the cross deeply personal. Christ did not die just for sinners in the general sense. Christ died for me, for you. The story of Jesus sharing this bread and the wine, it's like a diamond with so many facets. It's surrounded by the discussion of betrayal that was about to happen, about the warning that all his disciples would desert him and Peter would deny him also. And then, I think, one of the facets is that it calls us to examine ourselves. The disciples begin to ask each other, which of them would ever do such a thing? To read this story casually, glancing through it and reminding ourselves, because we're familiar with it, of the main outline, yes, this is what happened, this is what happened, is to trivialize it and mistreat it. Perhaps this morning, and every time we celebrate, we should read it with this question in mind about this. Lord, it isn't me, is it, that's betraying you? And see what answer we get. Because it is me, and you, and all of us. We have all been loyal and disloyal. We have all wanted to do the right thing and then run away when the going got tough. We have all colluded with injustice, stayed silent when we should have spoken out, and then perhaps blurted out something some giveaway remark when we should have just shut up. And we've all stood by scenes of sorrow and tragedy, not knowing what to say or do, but feeling that somehow, if only we could or should have prevented it. And yet, as we read this story in faith, we should hear the answer, life-transforming as it is. Yes, it is you. But this is who you now are. You are not the person you once were. You are the person to whom all this has happened. This is how your life is now to be shaped and directed. You are in me and I am in you. You have died. Your life is hidden with me in the life of God himself. Jesus had said, I am eager to eat this meal with you. When we come to the table, we should be eager also to know that the symbols of his body and blood he has shared with us. We are shaped and formed together and individually as Passover with a difference people. As people who fail and deny Jesus at times, but as redeemed people sitting at the table together. So indeed, our hearts should sing when we remember that Jesus reassures us, in spite of our fears and failures, that we have a place at his table in the kingdom. Reading verses 24 to 30. Then they, that's the disciples, begin to argue about among themselves about who would be the greatest. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people. Yet they are called friends of the people. But among you it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who's more important? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course. Then Jesus does a switch. But not here. For I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a reference to the final fulfillment of everybody who is following Jesus and has accepted him, of sitting down after he has come back. Everything is restored, made right. No more tears, no more crying, only joy and wonder at this marvelous gift we have been given. Isn't it interesting that Luke places this story in his gospel here? It's in other gospels previous to this happening, but Luke, for some reason, chose to place it here. Right after Jesus has been talking about his betrayal, they have just asked, who would do such a thing? But their words and actions show their true motives. As loyal as they thought they were, they became involved in bickering about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. So Jesus uses this moment once again to turn their hearts towards his kingdom and his table. He emphasizes the reality of the two kingdoms, the one in this world built upon power, bribes, and loyalty. Because that phrase, friends of the people, was actually a phrase used by the lords of that time, those in power, to lord it over people. They gave gifts, but very conditional ones. They were bribed to make sure the people they were giving them stayed loyal and would never speak out against them, because if they did, they were not at the table for very long. And then with Jesus' words, we might say the tables are turned. But among you it will be different, but not here, for I am among you as one who serves. Jesus leaves no doubt as to which kingdom is truly his and to which they belong. In a sense, They had all moved toward betraying him by their me-first attitudes. And the truth is, am I any different at times? Are you any different? I recently listened to a story, and grandparents seem to be a theme here today, but a grandfather was talking to his grandson, and he said, "You know, I feel like there's two wolves at war in my soul. One wolf is mean, vicious, always wanting to be first, never willing to forgive, always being sure that he is in control. The other wolf is kind, caring, serving, wanting the best for everybody." And the grandson thought for a moment and said to his grandfather, "Grandpa, which one will win?" And the grandfather said, "The one I feed." Jesus, in his love and grace, assures us, don't feed the wrong attitude. Don't feed the wrong kingdom. And ahead of time, he says to them, "I know you're going to do all this, but I grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." We all need constantly to find our way back into the heart and mean of this Last Supper, this communion. However puzzled we may be, we can hardly expect to understand this mystery clearly, straight off, and still struggle to understand it every time. It's a huge and mysterious thing, but we are called to remember to share this meal, to stay focused on Jesus as the rescuer, the kingdom bringer, to encourage one another to be kingdom people, to be Jesus people. Sarah Bessie wrote, "In the midst of a changing world, the kingdom of God coming into being doesn't begin with us, and it doesn't end with us. However, Jesus calls us, with all our imperfections, to participate in it." Jesus makes this meal the prelude to the coming of the kingdom, which must mean Jesus himself, and Luke, in shaping his gospel this way, saw this death interpreted in a new Passover fashion. As the final act of his kingdom bringing, and we discover that communion is an invitation to us as servants in God's kingdom to the table. Now, just to go back to my comment about leaven before we participate together in this and we prepare our hearts. The idea, again, of the leaven and searching that out when it's talked about in the New Testament and so on is we need to take time before we have this meal to search for the leaven in our own lives. To take a few moments to seek God's forgiveness if there's something we've done. Or if there's someone we need to ask for forgiveness or forgive, to hold that with us, that that's what Jesus wants us to do when we are servants at his table. So let's take a few moments to prepare our hearts before we participate in this meal together. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And yes, I know some of you are still struggling to get this open, so we can take a few minutes and I can wait. the body of Christ broken for us. After supper, he took another cup of wine. Now, just again, to give some background, the typical Passover meal had four cups of wine, based on a passage in Exodus 6:6-7, and you can read it. But two of the cups were about deliverance, the third cup was about redemption, and the fourth cup was fellowship. Now, truth be told, all four of those cups fit into this service. We've been delivered and reminded again, yes, we have been delivered. And this cup is the one it's believed he took, the cup of redemption. And he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. And now, as the worship team comes to get ready, I just want to share a final thought. I began this morning talking about FaceTime with our granddaughter. And let me finish that. The most recent Kairos moment to make our hearts sing was a chapter that was entitled, Already, But Not Yet. We read that we are living in between the already, but not yet. Jesus has already rescued us. He's redeemed us. But the world is still broken, and we are called to serve in it. One day, but not yet, Jesus is coming back when everything will be restored, when his kingdom will come into being for all time. And remember, some moments are more valuable than others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time together to just sit and dwell in the presence of your Spirit, in the wonder of the gift of the Last Supper you have given us, to take that time in a familiar story for many of us, but hopefully to see it again as one of those Kairos moments, a moment when you draw back the curtain and allow us to see who you really are, what you've done and are still doing for us. So we thank you for that. Amen. And I need to say, if any of you are wondering, what's this all about, and not sure, and didn't participate, feel free to ask me at the end of the service, or one of the other people up here on the platform, or somebody you know, what's this all about? Explain it in more detail. May God bless you.